Turn in your copy of the scriptures to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Our focus again is verses 6 through 10 in particular, and especially verse 9 is where we're focusing our attention this morning and next week as well, Lord willing. 1 John chapter 1, here's the word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the word of God given to us as a sign of his faithfulness, that he has spoken to us even today. He has told us that his word would never depart, and so his word has continued even to today. Let us receive his word with joy and with thanksgiving. Let's pray for his blessing. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have preserved it to us today. We thank you that you have been faithful to us in much and in little. And we ask, O God, that you would cause us to rest in your faithfulness as we consider your word even this morning, in order that your name may be glorified in our hearts and in our lives. We ask these things in the name of Christ our Savior and our Lord. Amen. The reasons we do things influence our willingness, our consistency, and the vigor in the performance of those duties. Why do you do what you do? The answer is, whatever those answers might be, they influence your willingness to do them. The fact that I ought to, and so I willingly do it, I consistently do it, I do it with great vigor. You might think of somebody giving you a command. Why do you do what you do? Why are you doing X? Well, my boss told me, or my father told me, or my mother told me to do X, and so therefore I'm doing that. And so the reason there, a preceding reason is because of a command, and that command given to us increases our willingness to do it. Maybe I wouldn't have done it before, or maybe I would have done it, but I wouldn't have done it. I would have done it more instinctually rather than willingly. It increases our consistency in doing it. My mother said that every Wednesday morning I need to take out the trash. There's the command. And so I willingly do it. I wasn't going to do it instinctively. And I'm going to do it consistently because the command bears on me. And if I want to please my mother, then I'm going to do it vigorously as well. I'm going to have a certain joy in doing this thing. If I want to please my boss, I'm going to do it with vigor. I'm going to do it with consistency. I'm going to do it willingly. So a command might, a preceding command might be a reason, but also a prize at the end. I know that if I do this, I'll get ice cream on Friday. Or I know if I do this, I'll get a raise. Or I know if I do this, then my kids will turn out well, or something like that. And so the reason can be a final reason rather than a beginning reason. Why do I do it? Well, because I know that in the end, something good will come to me. And so I'm going to do it willingly. I'm going to do it consistently. I'm going to do it with vigor. I'm going to do it with thoroughness. The reasons we do things influence that. Those reasons, you can already be doing those things, but if there's a reason undergirding it, if there's a reason behind it and a reason before it, in front of it, then you're going to do it with more of everything, more of yourself, more confidence even. God calls us to approach His throne with confidence and vigor and consistency in our confession of our sins. That's His command. Do this. Confess your sins. Do so consistently. Do so vigorously. Do so confidently. Do so willingly. Why? On the basis of who He is. He tells you to do this and He gives you a reason. And the reason is who God is. Remember, the being and character of God orients all that the Apostle John has to say to us here. Everything that the Apostle John wants for us to get from his letter is oriented to the being and character of God. Who is God? What is God? That answer, the answer to that question, orients everything else about us and how we come to Him. How we live before Him. We see that at the very beginning of the letter. That which was from the beginning. Well, what was from the beginning except for the eternal God? The eternal God, and in particular, He's talking about God the eternal Son, the eternally begotten Son of the Father. That which was from the beginning. He was from the beginning with the Father and was made manifest to us. There's things that come out of that reality of who God is. But then even in the passage that we're in this morning and that we've been in for some time now in verses 5 through 10, we have there opening the body of the letter, the reality of who God is. This is the message that we heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. Who God is, what God is light, and everything else is oriented to that reality. Those who have fellowship with the light do so by their positive striving after knowledge and holiness. If you have fellowship with the light, then you demonstrate that reality by your striving after knowledge and holiness. And that demonstrates this base reality, this core or fundamental reality, that you have communion with all those whose sins are covered. Key idea that he has, and especially in verse 7, but you can put the things around verse 7 as well. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, or one another, communion with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So this positive reality of striving after knowledge and holiness, walking in the light, demonstrates that you have communion or fellowship with all those whose sins are covered. Further, though, those who have fellowship with the light are marked by the fact that they are a people who confess their sins. If you have fellowship with the light, what does that look like? Well, it looks like positively striving after knowledge and holiness in your life, both publicly and privately, both externally and internally. You're striving after fellowship with the light, holiness and knowledge, but also you're marked by being someone who confesses your sin. How do you know that you're one who belongs to the light? Do you strive after holiness and knowledge, on the one hand, and do you confess your sins on the other? Unlike those who say they have no sins in verse 8, and those who say they have not sinned in verse 10, those who have fellowship with God are those who, in verse 9, confess their sins. Are you one who says you have no sin? Maybe verbally, maybe you literally say, no, I don't have any sin. You know, I make mistakes. Sometimes I don't do everything right. Nobody's perfect. And yeah, I guess that includes me. That's not what I'm asking. Do you have sin? Have you violated the commands of God? Have you become a rebel against the one who is holiness itself? Are you one that admits that? The answer is yes, you are one who has sin. So there, I'm giving you, here's the answer key. Yes. But are you one that says that? And says that from the heart? Are you one that says, you have not sinned? I've never sinned. I have no sin. I've never sinned. Rather, instead, we should be those who confess our sins. If we are those who walk in the light, then we should be those who confess our sins. We saw last week that confession is a statement from the mouth of what is true in the heart, and that these two things are inseparably linked. When John says this, the Apostle John says, if we confess our sins, that means saying with the mouth what is true in the heart. This happens in both the confession of faith as well as the confession of sin. Confession means saying with the mouth what's true in the heart. You can confess the faith. I believe that God is one, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the Son took to Himself a nature like ours. I believe these things. Not only do I say it with my lips, but I believe it in my heart. That He took to Himself a nature like ours for us and for our salvation. That He laid down His life on the cross. That He took it up again. That He ascended on high and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That He's returning to judge the living and the dead. I don't just say these things, but I believe these things. On the one hand. And then on the other hand, I don't just believe these things, but I say these things. I confess them. I say them together with God. God has said these things, and so I say these things with Him. Other believers say these things, and so I say them with them. But this also comes in our confession of our sins. If we confess our sins, we believe that we have violated God's holy law. Do you believe this in your heart? Not just say it out loud, but do you believe it in your heart that you have violated God's holy law? And then, not only do you believe it in your heart, but do you say it out loud? Oh God, I have violated your holy law. What confession is a mark of our repentance. It's a mark of our repentance. There are a lot of things that are marks of our repentance, like the fact that we don't go back and do it again. But one of the marks of true repentance is a confession of sin, a confession that it is sin. If you say, oh God, I have sinned against you, I have been greedy, or I have lusted, or I've been gluttonous, or I've been proud, or I've lied, or what have you, and then you go and you do it again, then you haven't really repented, or you have no determination in your heart not to do it again. We get that we fall back into the same sins, that our flesh leads us back into sin. But the question is, did you have a true desire in your heart no longer to lie and to lust and to desire to exalt yourself in your name or whatever it is that the sin is that you're confessing? But you should be confessing your sins. If in your heart you're turning from sins and thought, of thought and life, you ought to state such turning from sin in confession to God. If this is true in your heart, then you should say it out loud to God. This is what John is telling us. The Apostle John is commanding us to confess our sins. If we confess our sins, we can put that into a command. Confess your sins. There's an expectation here that you will be one who has the regular practice of confessing your sins. And we saw that this should be clear confession. It should be unmixed confession. And it should be governed by the Word. So you're reading the Word and you see it says that I should be confessing my sins. You know what? I'm not confessing my sins. Oh God, forgive me for not having confessed my sins in the past, for thinking things were fine or for leaving my sins unconfessed. Oh God, forgive me for the ways that I have not striven to walk in the light. God, forgive me. I have sinned in this way. So the Word has told me something that I have not done, or something that I have done that is in violation of the commands of God, and I should confess that out loud. I should be clear about it. This is the thing that I've done or not done, and I shouldn't mix it. You know, I did this, but I was tired, or I did this, but somebody had just cut me off, or I did this, but my kids were just beating on the door the whole time, or I did this, but no, get rid of all that mixture and simply confess the sin. You have sinned against God. State that you've sinned against God according to His Word. Confess your sins as a sign of repentance. As we are called to make it a regular practice to confess our sins to God, the apostle grounds our confidence in doing so on the fact of who God is. So this is what I ought to be doing. And I went through a lot more of that last week. But why? What is the undergirding reason? Well, it's who God is. And there are two particular grounds in verse 9. Motivating us to approach the God who dwells in unapproachable light with confidence. You know, you think of 2 Corinthians 6 where it says, what communion does light have with darkness? We have sin, which is darkness. What are we to do with that? Are we to despair of that? Are we to just sit and cower and be in utter despair because of the reality that we have darkness still in us and God, who is light, has no fellowship with darkness? No, instead we should confidently and humbly confess it because of these two things about God in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He is faithful and He is just. We're going to look more at justice next week. And this week we're looking at the fact that He is faithful. And though we may be tempted to avoid God if we know our own defilement and His glorious light, the Apostle John calls us instead to see that it is because of who God is that we should humbly yet confidently draw near to God in confession of our own sins. When we consider that He's light, that might terrify us, but sin cannot dwell with Him. Yes, but that's not the only thing that Scripture tells us about who God is. It tells us also that He's faithful. It tells us that He is light, that you can't be walking around in darkness while saying you have fellowship with the light. Well, then am I just to despair? Because if I know myself and if I'm honest with myself, I have sin, and I have sinned. Am I to just despair? Well, no, because God is faithful. He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Something about God that leads to this other thing about what He does. It's true that He is faithful, and therefore He forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all righteousness. The Apostle John is teaching us that God's faithfulness precedes, follows, and undergirds our confession of sin, and it's expressed in His cleansing of our sins. His faithfulness comes before our confession of sin. His faithfulness undergirds our confession of sin. His faithfulness is on the other end of our confession of sin. God's faithfulness is all around us as we confess our sins. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, helpfully says that in true repentance, the heart points directly to God, just as a compass needle points to the North Pole. And the particular God to whom the compass needle points is the God who is pure light, and He is the God who is perfectly faithful. If you are truly repentant, it's not just I'm getting rid of my sin. It's that I'm confessing it to God. I repent from my sin to God. And these aren't just two different things. This is one movement, that image of a compass needle. It's always in its moving away from south, it's moving to north. If it's moving away from east, it's moving to north. You can talk about them as different things, but it's one movement. And if you're repenting, if you're confessing your sin as a mark of that true repentance, it's always to God. Not just I've sinned in the general, but I've sinned against You, O God. I've sinned against You. And the God that we're confessing this to is the God who is faithful. He is perfectly faithful. I want us to think about His faithfulness and His forgiveness and His cleansing. We're going to spend more time on the faithfulness directly and then kind of come over to forgiveness and cleansing. God's faithfulness first. When we think of faithfulness, we can think of the opposite in man. An unfaithful man is not a good man. A man who is not faithful is not a good man. A good man is a faithful man. And a faithful man is one who does what he has said and is consistent in his diligence to do so. So if I'm faithful to you, then that's a mark of goodness in me, sure. But it is seen in the reality of me doing what I've said I would do, and being consistent in doing what I said I would do. So it's a sign of something in me, some good virtue in me, but it's seen in the fact that I do what I said I would do, and I do it with consistency. When we talk about faithfulness, that's what we're talking about. This is a particular attribute of God in which He surpasses all other creatures, though. He surpasses the angels in faithfulness. You know, the angels, the holy angels, are perfectly faithful. They are told to do something and they do it. The fact that they are holy we could say that they're good. They're good angels, and they're commanded to do something and they go and they do it. They're commanded to go out and care for Christ's servants, and they go out and they care for Christ's servants. They're commanded to come before the throne and sing the praises of God, and they come before the throne and they sing the praises of God. And yet, God's faithfulness surpasses even that of the angels. He is even more dependable than the angels. He is even more consistent in all His works than even the angels. And He's definitely more faithful than us. His faithfulness is seen over and against our faithlessness, and over against even our faithfulness. We know that even our faithfulness is always mixed with unfaithfulness, mixed with lack in desire, in joy, in diligence. His faithfulness is His goodness on display in this particular way, that He remains true. God is good, and He displays His goodness by remaining true to all that He has said and all that He has committed to do. The fact that there is no darkness in God at all, is a reference to His being pure and absolute light. And one entailment of that fact, of God's absolute goodness, is that He is unwavering in His faithfulness to His promises. As light, pure light, no darkness at all, which reminds us of James, doesn't it? Where there's no darkness, no shadow due to turning. God doesn't turn from His faithfulness. We look at His light and we go, therefore I ought to be holy. I ought to seek true knowledge. Yes, But the fact that he is light also means that there's no wavering in his faithfulness to us. How is he faithful? Well, he's faithful to his promises. He's faithful to his promises. The apostle is following the pattern that we see throughout the scripture, but one example is Deuteronomy 7. After calling Israel to be holy in verse 6, Moses says that it was not because of their greatness that God chose them in verse 7, but because of his own love and promises in verse 8. Moses then says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love to thousands of those, to thousands of generations, to those who love him and keep his commandments." You see, it wasn't because of our greatness, but because of his promises. It wasn't because of Israel's greatness, but because of God's promises to Israel's fathers, forefathers, particularly Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God made these promises, and he keeps the promises. And so he's faithful and keeps his covenant. I'm going to read from Psalm 89, pulling some things together from Deuteronomy 7 and Psalm 89. Psalm 89, not all of it. It's a very long psalm, just the first few verses. Ethan the Ezrahite says, "I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations." We see that God is faithful to his promises. He is also faithful to his people. God's faithfulness is demonstrated toward his people. And his faithfulness toward his people is seen in his love. Now, if you're using the King James, then it doesn't say love, it says mercy, or the New King James. It also says mercy instead of steadfast love, but the concept is there either way. God's faithfulness to his people is seen in his love toward them. The love of God is his will to do good to his people. What does it mean for God to love his people? It means that he wills to do good to them. What does it mean that he loves creation? He does good to it. It is a sign of his love toward creation. It's benevolence or love toward creation. What is his love toward his people? Well, it's his will to do good toward them. And he doesn't turn us away. Instead, he draws us near for communion. Or rather, he draws near to us for communion. This is a sign of God's love toward his people, which is a sign of his faithfulness to us. And this is especially seen, his drawing near to us is especially seen in his sending of the Son and the Spirit. You want a sign of God's love to his people, which is a sign of his faithfulness, which is a sign of his goodness, which is grounded in the reality that he is pure light? Look upon Christ, who has come into the world as the love of God poured out for sinners. Goodness, faithfulness demonstrated toward his people. He is faithful to his people, which is seen in his love. It's also seen in his choice of us. He has chosen David. I've made a covenant with my chosen one. He chose David. We see him choosing David. We also see, as I said, we're going back to Deuteronomy 7 as well. He said, I chose you as a nation. He chose the people as well. The sign of God's love or his faithfulness toward his people is seen in the reality of his choosing them. He is faithful to his servant. It's seen in his care. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord. I'll make known his faithfulness. What does his faithfulness look like? His love toward us, his drawing near to us for communion, but also his care of us. He preserves us. He keeps us in His hand. He guides us. He doesn't allow a hair to fall from our head without Him knowing. He doesn't allow our enemies to have the final say over us. His faithfulness to His people is seen in His consistent care for His people. His faithfulness is seen in His faithfulness to His covenant. So He's faithful to His promises. He's faithful to His people. He's faithful to His covenant. And we see this here in verse 3 and in verse 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I've sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Now, this is pointing to an even greater covenant, a covenant that God made with His eternal Son. We call this the covenant of redemption. And this covenant of redemption is especially spoken of in Psalm 2, where He says, ask of me and I'll make the ends of the earth your possession. I'll give you the nations as your heritage. I'll give all these to you. God is faithful to His covenant. He says in Psalm 110, in reference to the same covenant, that the Lord of David, to whom the Lord speaks, remember, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, I'll make your enemies your footstool. Your holy people, your people will offer themselves to you in holy garments. This is a promise that is made to the eternal Son in a covenant. In a covenant. And God is faithful to His covenant. When Jesus prays in John 17, He prays for His people to be kept for Him on the basis of what He has done in His faithfulness. You see, Jesus has been perfectly faithful. He has been completely consistent in obedience to the Word of God, both in the Word of God given for man in general and in the Word of God given to Him in particular as a representative for us all. And He prays to the Father to be faithful to His promise as a fulfillment of the covenant. Give me the people that You promised, as we recorded in Psalm 2, in Psalm 110, and Psalm 89 even. Be faithful to the covenant of redemption. I have been faithful. I've done what I was required to do. You be faithful and give me my people. And so God is faithful to His covenant to Christ. He's also faithful in His covenant to us. In the covenant of grace, God promises that His people are saved. Not only does He promise to Christ that He will give them a people, but in doing so, He promises to save those people. And there is a new covenant in the blood of Christ so that we are able to be brought near to God. We are able to be brought near to God in joy and thanksgiving. And God, who never changes, is faithful in His covenant to us to save us. Malachi 3:6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. How do I know that God will remain faithful to me? Because He has promised, you can say, in general. Because He is faithful to His people, that's His commitment. And He is faithful to His covenants, to His covenant with Christ and to His covenant with His people. He is faithful in these ways, and so I know He will be faithful to me. God is faithful to Himself. He has made promises in the context of covenant, and He will not change His mind. And this faithfulness, this faithful one, is the one who is on display in our passage in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's forgiveness, we see. God shows His faithfulness in a number of ways. He shows His faithfulness by delivering us through temptation. He shows His faithfulness by the consistency of His Word. We see this in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians. But one key way in which God demonstrates His faithfulness is by fulfilling His promises to forgive us our sins. This is the one who is faithful, who declares throughout the Scriptures that He is faithful. And what has He promised? He has promised that our sins would be forgiven. He has promised that our sins would be forgiven. If we will but acknowledge our sins, pleading for Him to show us pardoning grace, He will demonstrate His faithfulness by forgiving our sins. How do I know that He will forgive my sins? He is the faithful God. He's faithful to His people. He's faithful to His promises. He's faithful to His covenant. And He has promised, this one who is faithful in all these ways has promised that He would forgive my sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive. Does He not care for you? Is that not a sign of His faithfulness? Has He not preserved His word for you? Is that not a sign of His faithfulness? Has He not promised and fulfilled those promises in Christ? Is that not a sign of His faithfulness? Then when He tells you that He will forgive your sins, ought you not then to depend on that same faithfulness in confidence that He really will forgive your sins? He demonstrates His faithfulness by forgiving our sins. So we see God's faithfulness and His forgiveness and His cleansing. The promise that God makes to those who confess their sins is that their sins are forgiven by the blood of Christ. If we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we're not just stuck in verse 9, though, are we? We have to go back just two verses to what we saw before. How does that cleansing come? It comes by the blood of Jesus, His Son. His faithfulness is seen in His forgiving us, but His forgiving us is on the basis of the cleansing blood of Christ. Is He not faithful? Is He not faithful to forgive us? Is He not faithful to forgive us on the basis of that which Christ purchased for us by laying down His life for the sheep? I've given myself up for them, O Father. Now give them to me. Forgive their sins. Clothe them in my righteousness. And this is the very purpose for Christ's coming into the world. In the blood of Jesus, by which we have cleansing and forgiveness from sin, we see the faithfulness of God. You see, true godly repentance is grounded on who God is. This is how the apostle takes it. True godly repentance is grounded on the basis of who God is. And of course, this means that this should drive you or encourage you to study God's character and to look specifically at His consistent faithfulness and to consider your reasons for being lack and slack in your confession of sins. You should be encouraged to study God's character in such a way as to evoke a greater confidence in His character. We look through the Scriptures and we see how consistent He is. When you study God's Word, you should be studying in order to see who God is. But as you're studying to see who God is, it should be done in such a way as to give you greater confidence in who He is. In other words, studying the Word of God should be in order to see God, that you might have faith in God. Confidence is faith, isn't it? Weak faith is weak confidence. I should be studying the Word of God in order to see that God is one on whom I can depend. In other words, I should be strengthened in my faith as I study who God is in His Word. Those who wish to have fellowship with the light ought to come near in the confidence that the triune God will be faithful to Himself and to Christ and to His covenant. If you want to have confidence as you draw near to the light, then you must base your confidence on the reality that the triune God is faithful to Himself, that He will not deny Himself. God cannot deny Himself. He has said these things, and if He were not to fulfill them, then He would be denying Himself. You must come before the throne of God in confidence that God cannot change who He is. I do not change, therefore you're not consumed. He is faithful to Himself. He is faithful to Christ. What has He promised Christ? That He will give Him a people. That He will give Him people from all the ends of the earth. That He will give Him a holy nation. That He will bring holy people before Him. That He will cleanse them by Christ's blood. And this on the basis of His covenant. Doesn't this move our confidence away from our own faithfulness? It's not on the basis of what you've done that God then receives you into His presence. And this is what we're doing when we're confessing our sins, remember? We're drawing near to God. We're confessing our sins to Him. In other words, we're coming into His presence. And it's not based on your own faithfulness that you can come into His presence, but on the faithfulness of God, on the basis of the faithfulness of God. Because God is faithful to Himself, because God is faithful to Christ, because God is faithful to His covenant. That's why I can come before Him. That's why you can come before Him. It's not on the basis of your own faithfulness. Otherwise, you wouldn't even be able to confess your sins to Him. It's because God is faithful. He's faithful to His promises. The fact that this is intended to be a motive to confess sins means that if you're not in the practice of confessing your sin, you're saying something about your beliefs about God. To confess your sins, or rather to not confess your sins, says what you think about God. Either you don't believe that He's light without darkness, that is, that your sin isn't really sin. If I don't have to confess it to Him, then I don't think my sin is really sin. It's not really an offense, a violation of God's law. Or you don't believe that He's faithful to Himself. I don't confess my sins to Him because even though it is sin, God won't be consistent with His own promises. I know it says that He's faithful to forgive us our sins, but I just don't know if He actually will be. Or you don't confess your sins because you don't believe that He's faithful to Christ. Though your sin is sin and God will keep His promises in a general way, He won't keep His particular promises to Christ. I know He's faithful. He said that heaven and earth won't pass away and these things, but He might not do what He said He would do for Christ, clothe His people in holy garments. If you don't confess your sins, maybe you're saying you don't believe that He's faithful to you. Though your sin is sin, and God will keep His promises in general and to Christ, He won't be faithful to you. Maybe that's why you don't confess your sins. Maybe you think for other people, He'll be faithful to them. He'll forgive their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. But He won't forgive my sins. He won't cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that God is light, that He's faithful to Himself, that He's faithful to Christ, that He's faithful to you? Ought this not then, aren't all these not to be motives to come before Him in confidence, to repent, and to confess our sins? Consider the fact that repentance is in itself an act of worship. It's an act of worship whereby, against the background of our own iniquities, we exalt the abundantly glorious character of our faithful God. We're worshiping God when we confess our sins to Him. Think about that. We must not sin that grace may abound, but we must also recognize that our sins do in fact serve to exalt the grace of God. When I come before Him and I confess my sins to Him, I'm doing so because I believe that He is faithful. And in doing that very thing, I am able to exalt His faithfulness. I am doing so because I believe He is pure and holy. And so in doing so, I am exalting His purity and His holiness. I'm doing so because I believe He is gracious. And so in doing so, I'm exalting His grace. It's an act of prayer, and a prayer is an act of worship. And so as I come near before God to confess my sins to Him, I do so worshiping Him, saying, yes, I am undone. I am iniquitous. I am sinful. I have sinned. Yet You are faithful. Yet You are perfect. Yet You are true. Are you willing to come before the throne of God and confess your sins? Is this something that is a consistent part of your spiritual life? Is it consistent? Is it a regular part of what you do? Do you approach God in confidence? A fundamental reason you ought to draw near to God in confession of your sin is that God is faithful to you and faithful to cleanse you, and both because of the work of our precious Savior. It ought to stir you up to this good work of confessing your sins, believing who God is. May the God of all faithfulness encourage our hearts to approach His throne with confidence all our days. Amen. Let's pray. O God in heaven, You are the God who is perfect and pure light. You are the God who cannot dwell with darkness, and darkness may not dwell with You. You are the God who has called upon us to confess our sins, and we confess now that we have not been diligent in this duty. We have too often ignored our sins, too often thought our sins too heinous than to bring before You, too often thought our sins too light than to bring before You. O God, forgive us for our lack of repentance, our lack of diligence in this area, our lack of consistency and vigor. O God, we pray that even as we ask for Your forgiveness and confess our sins even now, that not only would You forgive us, but that You would give us greater strength to pursue greater holiness today and tomorrow and for the rest of our lives. That we might be more consistent in confessing our sins, even as we're more consistent at living in the light. We ask, God, that You would give to us clarity as to what is sin. That You would, in giving us such clarity, give us then another opportunity to confess our sins before You, and therefore exalt Your faithfulness in Your forgiveness. We ask, Father, for these things in the name of our covenant head, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.